We move from Easter into the month of missions. Actually, we began yesterday with our missions pancake and eggs breakfast that the teens from our church really primarily were responsible for. And I just want to say, I think that you kids that did that did a terrific, terrific job. Not only good cooks, but I really think God was glorified not only in what you did, but how you did it. I mean, there was really a good spirit serving, and I was really impressed. I mean, people say that, you know, teens can never serve, self-centered, lazy, blah, blah, blah. You know. Man, it should have been there yesterday. That was a great time, and we had a great start. This morning we heard in the middle hour from Mark Bubes right over here. In fact, Mark, if you'd come on back with me at the back door at the end so people can continue. We got just started. He was just able to give us a brief review of a little bit of what God's doing in Eritrea and Uganda. But there's just so much that we could talk about of what God is doing, and so it's been a great start. But what is the connection? Is there a connection between Easter and the month of missions? Well, take, for instance, what the Lord Jesus said at the end of Luke chapter 24, where we read in verse 45 that he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise again on the third day. That was the particular focus last week. And, verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what we're doing this month. And you see, it's one sentence in the scripture. And what God has put together, we shouldn't separate. So, this is the keynote address for that. And if you have not already done it, please turn to Psalm 67. You heard it, we sang it, and now we're going to look at it. Often at the end of our worship services, you will hear me declare to you what is called the Aaronic benediction. So called because the high priest Aaron was the one who first gave it. From Numbers chapter 6. You remember how that goes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. We love to hear that, don't we? God's declaration of his blessing to us. That he is going to bless us. That he is going to keep us and keep our families, keep our homes, that he's going to be gracious to us. We realize we don't deserve it. It's by his undeserved mercy that he blesses us, that he's going to turn his face toward us and not turn away from us in repulsion for our sin, but by the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, he is going to give us his peace, peace with him established through Jesus in his death on the cross, and also peace that is his peace that he gives us inside, that peace of heart and conscience. And that's a delight to hear. We love that. That's the shalom that God declares, his full-orbed peace. Even though you be, as we've looked in the past weeks, like a Peter who's failed him and who has been weak and not stood for what you know is true, or whether you've been like a Mary from Magdala, we saw last week, has a shameful past, that we see the Lord declares his affection for you. He declares that you're precious to him who belong to him by faith. Every one of you have come to trust him. You're precious to him. And as we hear that, has it ever occurred to you how you should respond? You know, I say that and then we're out of here. But you know, God has written a response for you to give to that benediction. And it is Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is quite simply the congregational response to the Aaronic benediction of Numbers chapter 6. You notice it begins by reflecting back to the high priest, as was done in Israel, what he just said, what I just said to you, you heard. Okay, so then you respond, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. In other words, that's kind of a long amen, right? Then he goes on to a purpose. This is not something that just ends there, but goes on verse 2, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. After stating the purpose, you then declare a prayer for the fulfillment of that purpose. Verse 3 to 5. May the peoples then praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. That's a refrain, you see, verse 3 and 5. Then after stating the purpose, praying for the purpose to be accomplished, you as a congregation then, by faith, declare, you pronounce that purpose fulfilled in verse 6 and 7. Then the land will yield its harvest. God our God will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear Him. So the purpose, the prayer for that purpose, and the pronouncement of that purpose. And so what I want to do this morning is to, as a keynote to set the tone of this month, rapidly go through this psalm and then state four ways that I believe that if we internalize and understand this psalm, that it will radically affect the way that we think and the way that we live. I wish I had an hour to do this. I can identify with my brother Mark, who had about 40 minutes to try and do what he could have taken a couple of hours to do, and I could take easily an hour to open and illustrate this, but I've got just a half hour, so let's get going. Point one, the purpose of the blessing. You see, in verse one, the statement of that blessing, as I said. And then, as you see that, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make His face shine upon us. Many of us would like to end right there, wouldn't we? I say, yeah, amen, that's it. I just saw an ad, full-page ad this week, said, maybe it's time that you think about number one. And I thought, well, I thought we had gotten a little beyond those kind of ads. But there it was. Now, maybe that's because it was in Rolling Stone, but I think you'd probably see the same thing in Time or U.S. News. Maybe it's time for you to think about number one. And you see, as Christians, we can be fairly self-absorbed, can't we? I mean, let's admit it, right? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Amen. Go home. Eat a big meal and give thanks. But, that's not what He says, is it? That goes right on. The Selah there, you know, hey, stop and think about that. Now you move right on. So that purpose, not the only purpose, but a purpose, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Now that is not unique to this psalm. In fact, I submit to you that that is a basic, fundamental theme of the Abrahamic covenant. Do you remember when God spoke to Abraham and called him out in Genesis chapter 12? It was that same fundamental idea that He declared to him back then. Remember, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, you and I are still under that Abrahamic covenant. And so, this pronouncement in its principle is still in effect for you and for me. Do you remember Genesis chapter 12 where God said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go out to the land that I'm going to show you, and then He declares His blessing. He says, I will make you into a great nation. That's a blessing. And I will bless you. Personally, individually. I will make your name great. And once again, you say, hey, thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's eat. It doesn't stop there. He says, and you will be a blessing. See that? Verse 3. I will bless those that bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a basic principle. And yet I think of the struggle I had preparing this message this morning. I must tell you, it has been very encouraging to me. A number of you have said how God has powerfully blessed you in the last few messages, the last three, four messages where we look particularly at Peter and at Mary. And a number of you have said things like, I've come to see my focus on Jesus' love for me and how great that is, how far beyond my wildest imagination. His love is so unfathomable. I identify with Mary, with Peter in various ways, and I just feel so richly blessed. And I thought of how much affirmation I've gotten in preaching that. And I thought, and now I say, so that you may be a blessing. And it's kind of like, yeah, I knew it was coming. You preachers are all like that. With one hand, you hold out grace, and then with the next hand, you hold out the law. There's always a string attached. You're blessed, yeah, yeah, so that you can get busy and get out there and start working for the Lord. So, oh, yeah, see, I knew it. I knew I should have stayed home after Easter. Yeah. Here we go, month of missions. Now we're going to hear how you got to get to work. Listen, if that's your understanding of it, let me say, first of all, I'm very sympathetic. My heart is just as self-absorbed and self-centered as yours, and I am so afraid that grace really isn't grace, that God's going to give with one hand, and He's going to try and pull it back or say, now here's the string that was attached, here's a little asterisk, what you got to do. But that's not the point. The point is that as you receive God's blessing, there is a transforming work in your heart and my heart that causes us to desire to be the blessing, and it is not simply you are blessed to be a blessing, but that in being a blessing, you are blessed. Do you remember after Genesis chapter 12, Abraham said, praise the Lord, I don't know where I'm going to set up a home here, but, you know, find some place. And there was a famine in the land. Abraham's isn't much of a blessing around here, so I'm headed down to Egypt. Because down to Egypt, you remember their point, he lies to Pharaoh about his wife, says that she's his sister, because he's afraid of what will happen to him, because she's a good-looking woman. Pharaoh takes her into his harem and is cursed. And so instead of it being a blessing to the nations, Abram's become a curse to the nations. But in being a curse, he is miserable. His soul shrivels. And God has to bring him to that place of repentance so that he can then become a blessing. So in chapter 14, when Lot's in trouble, because you have this coalition of the five kings, Chedorlaomer and the rest, Abraham, at this point, by faith, becomes a blessing, rescues Lot. You remember what happens coming back? He comes to Melchizedek and he declares that it is El Elyon, the Most High God, who has delivered him, and he receives Melchizedek's blessing. In being a blessing, he is blessed. Now you see, Psalm 67 is saying that when you and I receive God's blessing, then our hearts move us to say, so that your ways may be known on earth. God, you are so good. You are so gracious. We desire that all people will know something of your character. Amen? Amen. I hope you preach the gospel with a little more zeal than you affirm it. Now, you see, once you've seen that, you see that principle goes all through the Old Testament. It goes through Isaac, it goes through Joseph. He is blessed as God rescues him in Egypt after a difficult time and becomes a blessing to Egypt. On and on and on. Then you see, as you understand the gospel, in your heart there is the response to be to issue and utter a prayer for that blessing. And that's what verses 3 to 5 do. It gives you utterance of that. See, then you say, Lord, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Again, the refrain, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. You see, that's just simply the song of a heart that's been set free by the gospel, isn't it? Do you see how that verse 4, let the nations be glad. That was the basis for John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, about missions. And I haven't read the book yet, but one of Piper's most basic principles that has blessed the church is the simple statement that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And so when you and I are satisfied in the blessing of the grace of our God so undeserved, emotionally, materially, spiritually, the relationship with Him through Jesus Christ as Father, then in our satisfaction, He's glorified, and as we see those who are hungering about us, we realize that, as Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Did you feel any kind of pang this morning as you drove out of your neighborhood and you saw all those people that just ignore God? It was a nice day to be out there in our yards mowing and all that, but you know, kind of a nasty day, so they're inside reading the paper. But they're ignoring God. They're not blessing Him. They're not praising Him. And when you and I have the Spirit of God in us, we can't be oblivious to that. We drive past, we say, oh, Lord, all this worship, this praise that you're due, that you're not getting. I mean, they're missing out, but you're missing out. And that's more important. And I'm so satisfied in you, and these people are so hungry and empty. May the peoples praise you. May the nations, starting right here, be glad, you see, in you. That's the song of the heart that's been set free by the gospel, the prayer. And that prayer then leads to a faith pronouncement. You see, there he goes in verses 6 and 7. It's one that's writing this for the congregation. By faith we pronounce the blessing that's accomplished. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Man, you catch the faith in that? Four times you read, will, 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 will. Actually, if you look in the Hebrew, the first one's really past tense. It's perfect, it's completed. So more literally it would be saying, then the land has received, has yielded, has put forth its harvest. And, you know, as a result of that harvest, God, our God, will bless us. That's the blessing, consists in that harvest. He will, affirms it again, He will bless us. And connection, all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Now, what's the connection? Well, if you look in Isaiah chapter 55, you see that in verses 10 and 11, Isaiah makes a connection between the physical harvest, as the seed bears harvest and fruit, so, verse 11, the word of the Lord goes forth and bears spiritual fruit. And so God often uses this idea of harvest as a physical picture. It's kind of like a picture of the economy. You know, it'd be kind of like us saying the Dow Jones is going to wham past 10,000 and keep right on going, you know. And God will bless us, you see. So it's a statement of the harvest as the focus of His blessing. And that harvest is given spiritual significance on Isaiah. And then you remember you come into the New Testament, and Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 35 looks around at the nations and He says the harvest is white. It's ready for reaping. And then Jesus, who is that one sent to be the means of God's peace and blessing, goes to the cross, bears the sins of His people, rises again, and on the day of Pentecost, the people are gathered. He says, now, be ready. I'm ready to, you know, Luke 24, Son of the Messiah has risen, and repentance and faith will be preached. But wait, next verse says, wait, don't go yet. And so what happens? The Spirit comes upon them when? Pentecost. Why Pentecost? What was Pentecost? Pentecost was the feast of the first fruits of the harvest, the wheat harvest particularly. And so what does Luke say in Acts chapter 2? All the nations under heaven were gathered there for the feast. And this Peter, who we had looked at a couple weeks ago, who could not bring himself to confess that he belonged to Jesus or knew Him before a little servant girl and a few other people hanging around, now boldly declares that this Jesus is Messiah, who is raised from the dead. He is Lord of the nations. Come to Him. And 3,000 respond. What are they? They are the first fruits of the harvest. So what Psalm 67 is declaring, as you receive God's blessing, is you by faith are saying to God, Jesus' kingdom is going to triumph. The land has yielded its harvest. Our God is going to bless us. He will bless us, and through us, receiving that blessing, all the ends of the earth are going to fear Him. Jesus' kingdom, the risen Christ, will triumph. Amen? Now, that's a little better. I mean, a couple more, get a little practice, maybe we'll be able to go out and declare the gospel, see? But we've got to believe it. That's what Jesus is telling us. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you this morning as we begin this month is that statement in Psalm 67, which is an anticipation of the fact that in Revelation 5 and 7, you see all the nations gathered from every tongue, tribe, people, all the ends of the earth coming to fear Him, is a statement of faith that you and I not only hear declare, but that it affects the way we think and the way that we live. I don't know about you, but for those of you who were at the Tenebrae service on Good Friday, you remember we sat here, and for those of you who weren't here, everybody received a nail that was like a spike, like the Romans would have used to nail Jesus to the cross. And we used that to meditate on the fact that it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. We're responsible for His death. And you remember after the lights were extinguished and we had one soul candle there as a promise of Easter dawn, we invited you to come forward, just as God would lead, and there was nobody directing it, to simply come forward and to, with that nail, remembering both that it was my sins that nailed Him to the cross and Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, to just simply come forward and drop your nail into the pot that was at the foot of the cross we had up here. Now, for those of you who are here, I remember that I didn't know exactly what to expect, but that was for me a very moving moment in something I hadn't expected. Because as I sat there and I heard quietly crowds of people moving forward and the clink of the nails in the pot, I didn't even anticipate this, but I began to have this picture in the dim light of that one candle of the nations coming to the foot of the cross in order to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It was a moving picture of moving forward, sinners confessing their need of Jesus Christ, clink, 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 and then walking back, sitting to praise Him as those who are redeemed, as those who have the hope of heaven, as those who are in a relationship with Him by grace. Now what I'm saying is if you declare that in Psalm 67, it's got to affect the way you think. And I'll give to you four ways. Number one, it radically affects the way you and I look at Scripture. So in the back of the bulletin outline, we look at Scripture differently. For instance, the Old Testament stories are not simply seen then as moral stories, people or heroes of the faith, for us to simply emulate their faith. It is not simply symbols and pictures that show us the person of Jesus, but that we begin to see this principle of the Abrahamic covenant. God's people are blessed to be a blessing. When they hoard the blessing, they shrivel and they lose it. When they become a channel of His blessing to the nations, they thrive and are blessed in that blessing. And so, for instance, when you look at the story of David and Goliath, you realize that that story is not simply a story of how by faith to kill giants, but you realize that David gives the meaning to it in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where he says to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day, Yahweh, the Lord, is going to hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'm going to give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or by spear that Yahweh saves, for the battle is Yahweh's, and He will give all of you into our hands." You see, he is declaring that God is going to make His name great in the blessing. And in our being blessed, we become a means of the nations fearing Him. Never is to stop with us. It always moves to His glory as we declare Him among the nations. Book of Daniel is not simply a book of how a guy lived by faith and ate vegetables and was blessed and made some pronouncements and then went thrown into a lion's den because he had his quiet time in the wrong spot at the wrong time. It's a missionary book to declare that God is the God of all the earth, and as He blesses Daniel and he's raised to a position of prominence, it's that he might be a means of all the earth, of Nebuchadnezzar humbled to declare Him, of Cyrus and others declaring that He is God, Darius and the rest. So that same principle, you see, you look at it, and with your eyes open from Psalm 67, you read that principle throughout Scripture. It begins to occur to you that God has blessed me for a purpose beyond myself, you see. He's blessed me in order that I might be a blessing. And what nation on earth, at what time on earth, has been given more resources than the United States at the dawn of the third millennium in technology, in wealth, in an understanding of the gospel, in our prosperity, our means of making the gospel known in the training and the discipling of other nations as partners with them in declaring the gospel. And so your eyes are open to see that you're part of something much bigger than you may have thought. Secondly, you look at world events differently. You look at world events differently with the eyes of Psalm 67. First of all, you see history differently. You see that God has often used persecution as a means of blessing. You see that in Acts chapter 8, where after the Lord Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And what do the disciples do? They take off? Yeah, they're all hanging around Jerusalem. You know, like some of us, you know, we enjoy being with the Christians. You know, who wants to get out? It's kind of threatening out there. So God sends a persecution to Jerusalem, and all the disciples are scattered. And He accomplishes His purpose through the thrusting out of the disciples. And that becomes a principle for 2,000 years. You see it again and again and again. Don't have time to trace it through history. But you see part B there. Look at it in contemporary events. When you read your newspaper, you read Time magazine, you watch the evening news, you see that same principle. I only have time for a couple of illustrations of that. A few years ago, you remember the Islamic Revolution in Iran. And everybody was lamenting. Here's this madman, the Ayatollah Khomeini. They're ruling. Pray that God will remove them. And missionaries have gone back in more recent years and have heard again and again and again throughout Iran, the greatest blessing that ever occurred to us was the Ayatollah Khomeini. What? Why is that? Because Khomeini showed the logical conclusion of Islam. And since his time, Muslims have been more open to the gospel than any other time since Muhammad. Churches now that are doubling and tripling, not a vast turning, but more than any other time since the 7th century. Because God used difficulty in order to exalt the gospel. Another example, you think of the invasion of the Soviet Union back in the late 70s of Afghanistan, early 80s. How many of us are aware that a disproportionate number of the Soviet army at that time into Afghanistan were Christians? Why? Because it was punishment for their irritating faith. They'd send the Christians to Afghanistan. One of those Christians in the Soviet army, Afghanistan, an entirely closed country to the gospel, one of those Christians gave a Gospel of John to a Muslim orderly in a hospital in Afghanistan from the Tajik people, an entirely closed people to the gospel. His name was Olmos. Gave the Gospel of John to him. Olmos read it. He was convicted by the gospel, was perplexed, wondering what to do, went back to his home, was sitting out in a cemetery when he said he saw a vision of Jesus Christ. Now don't ask me to explain it, but it is said by missiologists, missionaries working in Islamic countries, that over half of Muslims that are converted claim that they have seen some vision or dream of Jesus before their conversion. And this man said, "I saw Jesus, and I saw Him as a Savior that I needed, and I confessed my sin, and He forgave me, and He told me, go feed my sheep." And so Olmos, in an entirely closed people, began to preach Jesus Christ to the Muslims. He was harassed, he was imprisoned, but he refused to back off. He continued to preach Christ. He was released. Russian Baptist Church in that area decided to hold an evangelistic meeting, and they said they would invite the Muslims. And so they invited Olmos to come and give his testimony. 400 Muslims showed up to that service. Olmos gave his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. At the end of the service, they asked how many people would want to follow Jesus Christ. You know how many? All 400. They stood as one and they said, "We need Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins." Wait a minute, guys, you don't understand. We're talking about discipleship here. They explained the gospel again. They said, "We want to follow Him." And all 400 gave their lives and began a church there, planted a church in an unreached people. Now, when God uses the Soviet army to evangelize an unreached people in Afghanistan, you know he's a sovereign God. Amen? That kind of story could be repeated hundreds of times. Do you know where the largest church in the world is at this time? Communist China. Over 75 million Christians, it is said. Maybe some people say as high as 100 million Christians in China at this time. You see, when God determines that he is going to bless his people, it's as a channel for blessing, and sometimes he'll rearrange things so that that happens. So when you read about what's happening in Serbia and Kosovo, don't read that with secular eyes. Don't read it like your neighbors read it. Read it with all the tragedy and the things that are going on there with Psalm 67 eyes so that you see that God is determining that he will be feared by all the nations. And you know what he's doing there? Did it ever occur to you that 10 years ago it was still a capital offense in Albania to believe in a personal God? A little less than 10 years ago, that was changed. Since that time, there has been sparks of revival in Albania, a deep spiritual hunger for the gospel. We hear about that because of our missionaries, Tom and Nancy Balma, who go over to Albania, and so we pray for them in their forays, and they talk about the hunger that there is there. Now, where are the Kosovar refugees from a country, a place that has been entirely closed to the gospel, a Muslim enclave closed to the gospel? Where are they going? Macedonia? Some to the other one up there, a little one, can't think of it right now. Montenegro, thank you. But many to Albania through the pass. And so you see God shifting nations today in order to bring the gospel to people that are closed. You see Ruzia, who worshiped with us here for 4 months, sitting under the gospel. And then 2 weeks ago, she goes back to her home. Where? In Belgrade. And she comes back as one who is an emissary of the gospel. Two sons who have deserted the Serbian army. And she's back there as a representative of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 year ago, she could have gone back there and who'd care? But what happens when there's breakdown within a society, when there's war? Historically, we know what happens. Those people become 10, maybe 100 times more responsive to the gospel. Boy, what we would have done if we had known we were sending Ruzia as a missionary back, right? We've been discipling her a lot more intensively. And so who knows, the people that God brings in our midst to become a means of his blessing. Maybe even you. And who knows where and how. And so you and I, thirdly, pray differently. We pray differently. We pray not simply for God's blessing on me, to take care of me, but we pray, God, make your name great through me. Maybe in a way that is going to be difficult. Maybe the blessing is not going to be so obvious at first. Maybe you're working with somebody who is an eco-feminist who really is kind of nasty to you. She really doesn't like you because you're a Christian. And you look at her and you say, man, that is obviously one of the non-elect. And this woman really gets under me. Has it ever occurred to you that she might be a Mary Magdalene, pre-converted, that Jesus is going to touch through your life? And so when you and I pray, it can't be just, Lord, things are tough, make them easy. But God, you've blessed me that the nations will know something of your name through me. Make me a blessing. Lord, do what you need to do, but I want to be open. I want to be available. And so finally, we invest our lives differently. It's the fourth point. We invest our lives differently. You see yourself suddenly as part of a larger purpose of what God is doing throughout the world. You realize that the army says that for every person who's on the front lines, it takes, I think, something like 11 people in support behind the front lines. And so whether you're the one on the front line or whether you're the one behind in the support, you're part of the battle. And you're consciously part of that battle. You're consciously involved in learning and praying. And so I give you these two sheets, green sheets, for you to respond. You might take a step. Say, here's something I want to do. Take a look at this. Maybe you want to put it in a basket or on the back table now. You got two sheets on purpose. This one's a mistake. We weren't just trying to get rid of green paper. You got two there so that you can fill in one and keep it, check off what you want. And then the other one, you check off what it is you believe God's calling you to do, put your name on it, and then we pass that on to the World Missions Task Force simply so they know about your interest. You can take that into account, things that they plan. So you're part of that. Now, you don't have to do that today. Maybe you want to take it for a week or two, but do something with it. Don't just file it. May 4th, we're going to be having a seminar right here. Hope. Houses of prayer everywhere. We're bringing pastors from all over Howard County and representatives of the congregation. We have a representative for our congregation. Our pastors will be here. The idea of simply training us to learn how to network with the other Bible-believing Christians in this county, in the cul-de-sacs, in the neighborhoods, in the streets where we live, to begin to pray that we would be a blessing to our neighbors. We'll find out their needs and we will simply begin to pray for them. And as we do that, we will move into deeper relationships, be able to share the gospel. What do you believe God can do? Do you believe that if every cul-de-sac in every neighborhood, every row of townhomes, every area was dotted with little pins, because we're going to start marking them as pastors, we looked and we saw every street in Howard County has a group of Christians praying. You believe that this Howard County be the same? You believe it could stay the same with that kind of prayer undergirding it? People determined not simply to be blessed, but to be a blessing? Our church is moving on in its age. We're over 20 years old now. Some of us are moving toward retirement. We just celebrated George Walgreens' retirement this week. Friday was his last day. Man, he is celebrating. Some of us are looking forward to that. He's the first fruits, you know. Look at the green slits, too. They never have retired. They keep going. You know. Sassers, others. But then some of us need to think in terms of Psalm 67, we plan for retirement. You realize that with the health and what we have now, many people will look at one-third of their adult lives as being post their main career. They don't even think in terms of retirement. In fact, Gail Sheehy reads all these books on this stuff, passages. He calls it redirectment. Because you no longer think about that. As a Christian, you look and you say, man, if I move into that, God has given me investments, He has given me time. How do I use my life and plan for that period to be available for the kingdom, to be a blessing and not simply blessed? I mean, the opportunities that are available to us. If you really understand God has been gracious to you, therefore, it was so that His ways would be known on the earth, His salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Are you restless? Then let's get moving. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be a blessing. And we confess to you right now that we tend to be a very self-absorbed people. We love to hear about your blessings to us. And we're not nearly as enthusiastic by nature when we hear about being a channel of blessings to others, that the nations would fear you. And yet, Lord, we see that pattern so clear throughout Scripture that when we try to hoard your blessings, we shrivel. When we obey and follow you to be a means of blessing, we thrive and are blessed. So, Lord, work in us that we might see and that we might joyfully, with a song in our heart, come through this month to learn more, that we might be more part of that global, exciting work that you are doing, drawing people to yourself. In Jesus' name.